I just wanted to tack on a couple things with our, just to speak to our men and encourage you to come out for Saturday, get signed up today, or get signed up online. Our four main topics are going to be, where is God when life is hard or disappointing? Can you bring down my mic just a little bit, Carlos? Thank you. What causes David to charge a Goliath? Third one, how do I face real fears? Fourth one, how do I resist the temptation to just skate by? What we're challenging the men with is accept God's invitation to a grand adventure. That's what life should be about. Answer God's call to authentic masculinity. As Larry said, we're going to have a great time. So we're going to have some great teaching. I've already seen a couple of the videos that are going to happen. It's going to be funny, fun, worshipful, great teaching, good Q&A time. And so, guys, get signed up for that. It's going to be real good. Coming up quick this weekend. Hey, right after service, if you'd like to help out our high schoolers going to Kosovo, they're not only doing the donut sales, they have breakfast croissant. I don't know if it looks like that, but that's the best picture I could find that looked kind of yummy. And so that was for my daughter, so I can go home later on this afternoon. So there you go. I also want to talk this morning is where we really wanted to highlight our Justice Matters Conference coming up in on February 16th. And so what I'd like to do is just kind of talk about the workshops, because again, as last year's, we really wanted to make it just a more awareness. Hey, do you know that human trafficking happens even right here in our valley? And we as a church have been involved in a few of those. And so this one is where we're gearing in on let's get practical. And what can we do about it right here in our area? And so what I'd like to do is kind of go through the workshops. Again, this is online. You just go to our website and to be able to click on each of these and more of the details. I'd simply like to highlight the workshops and to be able to go through them. First one is community assessment. Kelly, my wife, is going to be leading this one with a gal named Sherry Harris. Sherry's director of the Network for Emergency Trafficking Services for the Salvation Army in Orange County. And so basically their workshop is going to assess the needs of our own community, our own county, and how to do that. As an individual sitting there, you'll walk away with things of, I know how to assess my area that I live in and what I can do about it, or if I'm a leader of a small group, what we can do about it, or a leader of a church, what we can do about it, or, you know, able to get the city to be able to work together on that. So it's assessing the needs. Every area is different. Every city is different. Every county is different. Where are those needs? How do we to be able to meet them? The second one I'm actually doing, it's called a community engagement. My focus is going to be on our choices that drive demands for goods and services. I have an app on my phone that anything you're going to buy in the store, you just simply scan the little barcode, and it gives a rating, A, B, C, D, E, or F, and it goes through that rating on it of that person, whether it was a cotton shirt from Hanes. It'll say, you know, this is, they get all of their cotton from Uzbekistan, which is absolutely the worst when it comes to child trafficking and things like that, the labor that takes place in that. And so there's some real practical things on, again, our choices, every one of our choices on the things that we buy or don't buy that result in either labor trafficking, as well, we're going to deal with some strategies that reduce the demand for sex trafficking. So it's called turning off the faucet. Sandra Morgan is from Vanguard University. She runs the Global Center for Women and Justice. That's who Kelly and I have hooked up with this time. Probably the most brilliant lady on this whole subject. Has literally taught just all over the world of, you know, anybody that we had mentioned, a certain DA in Riverside, oh yeah, I got to get in and sit down with about 450 different individuals and to be able to train them. She's an incredible, incredible lady. She's going to MC our whole event, but her workshop is going to be Net Smart. If you are a teacher or like teaching kids or want to teach kids in any way, this is all about internet safety. It's actually your tax dollars, good tax dollars at work. work, they've come up with this whole website. Everything is free. PowerPoints, everything. They teach you how to teach it, and it's basically teaching children about internet safety. And so if you work with kids at all, again, it's already okayed for public school system. It's absolutely brilliant. She showed it to us. Pretty incredible. Another one is Responsible Media. A guy named Guido from I Empathize. His workshop's going to identify best practices for media when working with victims of human trafficking. We need to be real careful, like when we travel to Cambodia, what you can take pictures of, what you can't. We don't want to re-exploit victims, and so there's right ways to do that. So if you're in any way involved in newspaper, magazine, media in any way, that's going to be just brilliant. We're also going to have a medical clinic outreach, and so Alicia Zayas, also from Vanguard University, she's going to be doing community outreach in medical clinics, basically a step-by-step guide. It's going to include resources, community mapping, and a practical guide to dialogue. A lot of times, medical clinics, that's the first place where somebody might be able to identify abuse, bruises, whatever else, and so she'll walk through some real practical things with that. Next one is Hurt People, Hurt People. This is a chaplain. His name is Chaplain Steve Lowe. He's the supervising chaplain for the Orange County Juvenile Justice Complex. And so basically he's looking at or deals with incarcerated youth and sexual exploitation. Basically the problems that occur when sexual abuse has happened to them. A lot of times they turn around, of course, as you know, and become the abuser. And so he's going to talk about prevention and intervention. And so if you're either a chaplain or work in any way, and a lot of you help out in Southwest Detention Center, up at Rainbow Camp, different men and women's prisons and juvenile detention areas, that would be a great one for you. Another one is the psychology of control. Harmony Dust, she came out and spoke to our ladies. She's the founder and director of Treasures Ministry in L.A. Harmony is going to provide a firsthand account of the psychological chains between girls and their pimps, another relationship dynamic. She's going to share from her own journey as one who had been trafficked herself, and professional expertise, very sharp, great speaker. She's going to talk about how the girls are groomed by the pimps, what they're doing, how it's morphing and changing every year. It just continues to morph and change, so you have to follow it. It's really not like the movie Taken. Now there's Taken 2 that's out of these abductions that are taking place. Still takes place, very small percentage. It's more grooming happening right in our high schools. Happened just this year, actually just a few months ago, in Moreno Valley, of three that got busted out of LA. A gal that had joined, she became a high school student. Actually, she was there. She was actually a pimp, and got a gal to be able to talk her into making some money on the side, and ended up busting all three of them. So it's happening right in our high schools. And so just that whole psychological chain between girls and their pimps. And the last one is victim services, what we can do. Rahita Khan, she's a victim assistance specialist for the Department of Homeland Security. And also working with her is going to be Jennifer O'Farrell, good friend of ours from Operation Safe House right here in Riverside. She's the director of that. They're going to go over resources that government agencies are unable to provide. See, a lot of times there are those in the church, just happened recently with a pastor who actually went out and did a raid, and everything that he had done, photos that he'd taken, everything else, was inadmissible in court. We are not supposed to do what the government is supposed to do, and they can't do what we have the hands and feet and knowledge and finances and everything else to do. And so the governmental agencies need the faith base, and the faith base need the governmental agencies. And she, coming from Homeland Security, is going to tie in how those work so beautifully together, and how they need us, we need them, and just talk about protection and the aftercare of victims. And so the workshop is going to include a case study and hands-on action plan. And so, like I say, it's going to be very, very, very practical, and we hope you can join us. Susan Muncy is going to join us from down in San Diego. Jeff Stiff is a special agent with the FBI, goes to our church here. He's been working Violent Crime Squad in Riverside, and He's going to be one of our presenters also. So you can register today. Kelly has it set up with a bunch of ladies out at the with a bunch of individuals out at the booth. Otherwise, go online. Get it's $20 for the whole entire day. If you want lunch, we'll have a box lunch here. That's an extra $6. But we would love to have you join us today. 3 p.m. down in the high school room. You're welcome to finish, help us finish up our planning. We need you. We need your help. And so we need an army of people that would just like to be involved in the day and helping out the different presenters and people getting to the right classrooms and stuff. So if you can help us, show up today at 3. We'll be down in the high school room from 3 to 5 finishing up the plans. So visit the booth afterwards to if you'd like to get signed up or just get signed up online. We'd love to see you there on February 16th. You know, it's hard for me to keep up with each of the Sundays. Almost every other Sunday of our year, there's a important, and that's the problem. They're all good, and they're all very important of different things. So this month, just to let you know, it's Human Trafficking Month, and also today is actually Sanctity of Life Sunday as they commemorate the time period, whatever is closest, the Sunday closest to January 23 with the Roe v. Wade decision. So I thought I'd just put that picture up and at least pray for both of these situations. So bow your heads and hearts with me and we'll come before the Lord. God, you call us to be a voice for the voiceless. And so as this is Human Trafficking Month, Lord, our hearts do go out for those many individuals of young men and women around our world that are dealing with this, maybe because of the growing up in poverty, maybe because of organized crime, maybe because of just profitability or the demand for it. God, we put them before you and pray that you would meet them today. Lord, as today is also that Sanctity of Life Sunday, God, teach us to love our unborn neighbor. You tell us to teach our to love our neighbor. We pray that you teach us how to love our unborn neighbor. And Lord, we pray for forgiveness for our nation, for we know what we do. And with these multiple thousands upon thousands of abortions that take place monthly, even right here in our nation, God, we pray that we would also become a voice for the unborn, realizing that it is life, and these little ones have been made in your image. That's why they're so important to you, why they're so important to us. And so, God, we pray those conversations that take place at work, in our community, in different stores, and friends talking, and family reunions where this topic comes up, God, that we would be able to truly speak up and be a voice, and have good answers, and God, that you would use us. And so, Father, we pray for those babies today. We pray for those that are labor trafficked and dealing with sexual exploitation. We put them before you today, and we pray, God, that you would be with them, Lord. Father, we thank you for this Gospel of Mark. Pray that you would speak to our hearts. Pray that we would catch another glimpse of your son, Jesus, and his great love, great salvation, and great healing that he has brought to this earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me to Mark chapter 1. So far, what we've read in the Gospel of Mark is we need Jesus in our lives. He had said, repent and believe. We need Jesus in our sights, for he said, follow me. We need Jesus in our church. We saw him in the synagogue, verses 21 through 28. And today we're going to look at, we need him in our homes, 29 through 31. We need him in our cities, verse 32 through 34. We need him in our quiet time, 33 through 39. And then to the end of the chapter, we need him in our deserted places. Let me ask you this. After church, what do you do? This morning, where are you going after church? Doug, what are you doing after church? Do you have any plans? I'm sorry? French toast, that's what you would text me last week. I get this text from him. It says, French toast. I was like, what are you talking? Okay, so go out to eat afterward. How many people go out to eat after first service? Raise your hands. Go on. Okay, that's exactly what is taking place here. We're walking out of the synagogue there in Capernaum, and we're going over to get something to eat over at Peter's house. That's what takes place here. A couple pictures behind me here. This is that synagogue that I talked about a little bit last week, but it's right there on the Sea of Galilee, right on the shoreline. You can see the sea from there where Jesus was speaking in this synagogue that's there. Front, kind of the entrance to it is on the far right, and so walking straight out of that door is to go to Peter's house. Second picture then is from Peter's house. I'm taking a picture down. I know you can't get the perspective, but it's a stone's throw. It's literally from this wall of our sanctuary to the back wall there to Peter's house there. Last one is Peter's house, which I know you can't see it. It's obviously just the foundation stones of the house that was there. There's a number of reasons why they know that it's Peter's house, but there was by the second or third century, there was a church built on it, which they did with all the religious sites. That's how they're able to identify most of them today. There's some things found inside the house. It was definitely a fisherman's house. There was parts of nets, hooks, things like that found in it. There's this huge church. It looks like a spaceship that lands on top of it. I think it's a Greek Orthodox church that's on it that I'm shooting underneath to get a picture of it. Otherwise, it just looks like a flying saucer landed on Peter's house. And so that's kind of the gist of it. So got done with synagogue service. Hey, let's go get something to eat. They're going into Peter's house and meets his mother-in-law here. So verse 29, we pick it up. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James. Becomes his place. I'm sure he spent many days, maybe even many nights. They're right there in this very home. But here's one, loved by Jesus, near to Jesus, and sickness comes to this house. He's promptly told that Simon's mother-in-law was lying in bed, burning with this fever. And in a compassionate response, Jesus stood beside her and without a word, simply grasped her hand and raised her up. I love throughout the Gospels how many different ways he does healings. So we wouldn't be able to say, oh, that's how you do it. I think there's four different blind people getting healed, and every time it's different. Sometimes using mud, sometimes speaking it, sometimes touching it, sometimes not touching it, sometimes just saying, go back, they're fine. Go on home now, they've been healed. And so he does it from afar, up close, touching, not touching, all the different ways. The fever left completely. And without weakness, she began to serve her guests. Peter's house became a place of healing for the whole city. We're going to see that in just a minute. How important it is for us to take Jesus home with us. After we've worshiped, to take Jesus from this place and out into our communities, out to our homes. The Lord met the need in the home, then used the home to meet the needs of others. And that's what we read next of what I called Saturday Night Fevers. In verse 32, at evening, when the sun had set, so they're still there in the house, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. When it says they brought to him, even that word brought, in the way it's worded in the original Greek there, it means there was a steady stream coming to the door. So long into the night, the whole city was gathered together at the door, it says in 33. Verse 34, then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Or in Luke 4, where it tells a story, they knew that he was the Christ, and so he would muzzle them, and he didn't need their evangelism, and so he would just shut them down and not allow them to do that. Whole city gathered together at the door. Now, when he uses phrases like that, you know, when it says that and everyone came out to John the Baptist and got baptized. Not everyone. Herod didn't come out and get baptized. And so what it's meaning is it's just there's just throngs and throngs of people, steady stream to the door, people getting touched and healed. Now, twice he makes a distinction here that I want to lay out. A distinction made between those that were diseased and those that were demon-possessed. While some physical affliction may be caused by demons, Luke chapter 13 gives an example of that. Not every disease is demonic in origin. There's some people that want to make everything, there's a demon behind it or a demon involved in it, and that's just not true. These are specifically separated out. Secondly, I want to make mention of in verse 32 that they were brought to Jesus. They were brought to him. Some couldn't have made it to Jesus unless someone brought them. The paralytic and the different stories and dropping them down to the roof and the things that would happen that way. But I think it's a reminder to you and I that we need to go to our cities and bring Jesus to them and bring them to Jesus. We need to go to the sin sick and bring them to him. One said, in my Father's nets are many meshes. If it were not so, I would have told you so. These are sweet meshes of grace. Every nylon strand in perfect place for one purpose, to catch fish. As someone once said, you catch him, he'll clean them. See, a lot of times our evangelism is thinking that we need to clean them, or people thinking that they need to be cleaned up before they go to church, and that isn't it. We simply catch them, capture them, going to them, bringing Jesus to them, or bringing them to Jesus, whichever way. But in doing so, we just right where they're at, whatever they're dealing with, no matter how dirty they are, and bringing them to Christ and allowing them, allowing Christ to do the cleanup duty. We catch them, they clean them. That's the way he set it up. Don't just do something, sit there. Verse 35. Now in the morning, so now it would be Sunday morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. But he said to them, let us go into the next town so that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Don't just do something, sit there. This is probably one of the hardest sayings for all of us. We're so busy. We're too busy to stop and do nothing, is kind of the feel that's there. We feel like we need to be active every minute of the day. And oftentimes you and I, we confuse busyness with being productive or successful or efficient or effective or meaningful. And let's admit it, prayer just doesn't feel busy or active enough, right? Busy makes us feel worthwhile. If we're not doing something, it makes us feel lazy or we're wasting our time. A generation or two ago, the life of the family was going to be revolutionized by the automatic washing machine. First official one where they started making them, putting them on the market was, I think it was 1937. But until then, washing the family's laundry took an entire day. People referred to one day of their weekly routine as wash day. Then, technology came through with the washing machine, and you could throw the clothing into a machine, leave it, and go do something else. What a time saver. I like two things on this. Saves nerves. I like that one. And Blue Monday, there's the day where I guess was the norm of them doing wash, and you could turn that day into a happy day instead of wash day. So what happened? Did we get more time to relax? No. We fill our times with other duties. We advance it into our time period, computer being the same way. We can all agree with that. Enable us to be able to do more of our work in a lot less time. Do we get to get off work early? No, we simply do more work. We live in a Martha world, right? So it comes as a surprise to read Mark and to find Jesus here not being so busy with life. In fact, in the midst of a very busy time in his life, everybody's looking for him. Come on, we got more to do. There's more people to touch and heal, and obviously healing is a good thing. Let's get at it again. It's morning time. Let's go. But he sneaks off to the solitary place and prays. It starts off now in the morning in verse 35. After Sabbath, after Saturday, very full day of ministry, went all the way long into the evening. If ever a time to sleep in, or at least hit the snooze alarm about a half dozen times, this was surely the morning. Nope. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he got up early that morning. Jesus did not allow the demands of the day to rob him of the time needed to renew his strength. In the stillness of the morning, in a solitary place, pours out his heart to God the Father. In the Lord's service, you cannot run on empty. Any type of ministry, you cannot run on empty. And he knew, to give out, you got to take in. In Jesus' outward life, we notice waves were always breaking over him, but inwardly, he was a sea of glass. Back in college when I took photography, we had to do, and I've talked about making this homemade shoebox camera. They call them pinhole cameras, and you tape a piece of bare film on the back of any type of box that you can make light tight. Make a little swinging door on the opposite side, put a little tiny pinhole in there, and you swing it away. So you go and get it set up. There's a piece of film on the back that you've put in the dark room, and you go out and you slide it open, and it's a long exposure. You might do it for 20, 30 seconds, put it back, go back in the dark room, go through the whole process of coming up with the film, be able to say, nah, it's still too dark. Got to go out again. This time you do it for about 2-3 minutes, you know, and come back in, and it's this process until you get it right. The longer the exposure, the clearer the image burnt on to the film. E. Stanley Jones once described prayer this way, as a time exposure to God, and thus my analogy. We're talking about prayer. We're talking about burning an image upon our heart. One said, though Jesus was God, he did not live his life as God, apart from the Father, but rather as a man in dependence upon God. See, the longer we are exposed to God, the more we're going to be able to bear his image. Jesus wants us to follow his example, a godly life full of power. Now, some Christians will sound very spiritual and say, well, do you take time to sit before the Lord and pray? No, I pray without ceasing. And they use that in the sense that, no, I just pray day and night, and I don't need any special times with God. Well, Jesus hadn't tapped into whatever you found, because he needed those times also, yes, we should learn how to pray without ceasing and learn how to just live out our day in constant communion with him. But even still, that's not an excuse to not having actual time of private prayer with him. And so we need to find and make times to get away with him. It might be like in this situation there, getting up early, which is hard. Get away from distractions. That might be for you your dining room table. For others, it might be a chair out in the backyard when it warms up a little bit. For you, it might be going up to the Santa Rosa Plateau. For you, it might be during your run. But somewhere you can find him and sit with him and connect with him. That's what he's talking about here. We call it reflection. We call it meditation. We call it prayer. We call it communion with God. Recharging your spiritual batteries is what it's all about. Mrs. Letty Cowan's book, she did Streams in the Desert. She also did a book called Springs in the Valley, where this story comes from. It's a tale from an African colonial history. It was a century or more ago that in the deep jungles of Africa, a traveler was making a long trek. Natives of the area were hired to carry the loads. The first day they marched rapidly and went far. The traveler had high hopes of a very speedy journey. But the second morning, these jungle tribesmen refused to move. For some strange reason, they just sat and rested. When asked about the reason for the strange behavior, the traveler was informed that they had gone too fast the first day and that they were now waiting for their souls to catch up with their bodies. I like that. I think that's what Jesus is trying to say. Would you slow down? Let your souls catch up with your bodies. I think that's a great way of seeing it. We all know Psalm 23, but I want to read the first three verses out of a different translation, the Message Bible, where it says, well, you see it behind me there. God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. Isn't that good? Doesn't that just make you kind of just relax a little bit, just reading that there? Great translation of that. I would say try scheduling some time alone with God. If you can, the beginning of the day. There's so many of the psalmists, David and the sons of Korah, Isaiah, they wrote about meeting with God early in the morning. I rise before the dawning of the morning and I cry for help. That's prayer. And I hope in your word. That's devotion time. And you could read the rest that are behind me there. But many of them that are saying there's something about the starting your day that way. Meeting in the morning. Meet in the morning if you want them through the day, as one said. Like one mother heard her 3-year-old answer the phone while she was doing her devotions. And she heard her little 3-year-old say, "My mom is having her emotions now. Can she call you back?" I like that. And so with that time, it's like in the olden days of the camera, because there are long exposures. You see those old snapshots. And they always look like they're mad, right? They're not smiling, and it's just a straight look and just staring because of that long exposure. They had to sit motionless and so a lot of times they wouldn't smile. They would just stare into the camera that way. But it was for the long exposure, and I would encourage you to do the same. Your devotions time is staring into his face. Don't move. I wonder if daily our faces showed, like the camera's film, if our faces showed how much exposure we had to God that day, I wonder if we'd be a little more diligent to that important task. You know, like when Moses, getting the Ten Commandments, comes back and his face is shining, people notice. They notice that it was slowly going away, right? I wonder if it was the same as if your face and my face revealed how much of Jesus, how much exposure you had to God that day, if we might just do it a little bit more, if everybody was able to see it. I don't know, just maybe. Then we move, so he gets away, time to pray. Don't just do something, sit there. Now we move to the other side of it. Don't just sit there, do something. See, prayer should always end in action. When you say the word amen, I want you to think of the word action. Here's what I mean by that. Do you pray for the sick and then leave it at that? Or when you're praying for the sick, do you then pick up the phone and call somebody that's sick? Tell them that you're praying for them. Do you ask if you can do anything for them? Do you ask if you can bring a hot meal by that day? Or maybe if they have medicine or something that needs to be picked up or take them to the thing. See, that's what I mean. It's praying for the sick. And as you say, amen, well, you want me to do something about it. Okay, what would that be, right? Do you pray for the poor and then hope God does something about the poor? You see somebody you're driving by or on the side of the freeway or in front of, you know, Starbucks or wherever else. Do you just pray for the poor and hope God's going to do something about it? Or do you pray for them and then pray, God, what do you want me to do? Do you put actions to your prayer or giving to the poor yourself or donating food on Sunday mornings to our care ministry so that we can help out? Instead of just God bless the poor, and leaving at that, you say, amen, action item. Hey, when I'm at the store this week, I'm going to grab an extra can of whatever, an extra case of something, and bring it next Sunday so when they do the feeding on Wednesday night, be able to help out that way. Do you pray for church or kingdom growth and then hope that God inspires someone to do something about it, to go evangelize? Or do you pray and then say, as Jesus said, I have to go somewhere so I can tell someone about the good news of Jesus? That's what happened there. He gets done with his prayer time, says amen. They're saying, we want you to do this. And he says, no, got to go on to the next town, got to preach, got to share with them why I came. I got to go share the good news. Finish his prayer, action item, let's move on. Probably not a nice title because we're going to talk about leprosy, but see, spot, run is what came to mind. Verse 40. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he was strictly warned him and sent him away at once. This is what he said to him. He said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way. Show yourself to the priests," as it says over in Leviticus chapter 14, "and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places. And they came to him from every direction. So now the leper that was forced out of the city can now go into the city, and Jesus that was in the city was basically kicked out of the city. Seeing spots. Physical leprosy. Let's talk about it first. Leprosy, today it's called Hansen's disease by the man who diagnosed its cause. Luke tells us something a little bit more, adds one more phrase, that he was full of leprosy. Didn't have just a little bit all over his body. He was consumed by it. Interesting, at the end of this month, January 30th, is World Leprosy Day. Here's its progression. You're tired, grows into fatigue, joints start getting sore, little white spots start appearing, begins to harden into nodules, turns from white to pink to brown, becomes very scaly, spreads all over the body. The face begins to appear like a lion. The nodules ulcerate, producing a foul odor. You start breathing with a wheezing sound. Your eyebrows fall out. Hair turns white. Pus oozes out. Loss of all sensation and pain and pleasure. Fingers and toes start to fall off. A leper, they used to call, as walking death. Disfigurement is solely because the body's warning system of pain is destroyed. The disease acts as an anesthetic, bringing numbness to the different extremities. And so a lot of times they step on a nail and they don't even know it. Then that gets infected, and that's a lot of times what becomes the problem. Putting your hand on a hot stove, something like that, you wouldn't even know that that was taking place, and you start maiming yourself. We think about the lepers back in this day, and there was, of course, the physical rejection, but also the social rejection and the psychological rejection as well. I quote from Ken Geyer in his books, Incredible Moments with the Savior. He says, and he's trying to, kind of sit inside of this character and what would it be like. And so he says, "There he lives without love and without hope, without the simple joys and dignities of life, like being smiled at, being greeted on the street, buying fresh fruit in the market, talking politics by the public fountain, laughing, getting to go to work, operating a business, haggling over prices with a shopkeeper, getting a wedding invitation or singing hymns in the synagogue, celebrating Passover with family. All these are barred to him or her forever." I wonder, how long has it been since someone has shaken his hand, patted him on the back, put an arm around his waist, rubbed his shoulders, hugged him, stroked his hair, touched his cheek, wiped a tear from his eye, or kissed him? You know, back in Leviticus 14, that's where it came from, where they were called to, if they're around other people, yell out what? Unclean, unclean. Jesus' response, out of all these verses, verse 41, there is a lot in that verse. His compassion, his touch, and his word. I picked up a hitchhiker once. We had just moved out here. It was 85. I was going down the 15 when it used to just be a, two-lane highway, and going down there, and I see this guy on the side of the road, and I pull over and pick him up. Now, let me do a little backstory. Mid-80s is when we were first hearing the news about AIDS. We didn't know yet how it was being communicated and everything else. We knew what these breaking out sores, blisters, everything like that, but weren't sure. We were just hearing about it, learning about it, big time in the news. That's what was going on in the day. This hitchhiker, I pull over, he jumps in, and I reach out my hand to say hello to him, and as my hand is already extended, I see his whole entire arm and hand is not only sores, but open sores. I can't yank my hand back, yet everything inside of my head is saying to do so, and I shake his hand, and I drive home all the way like this. I remember that going through my mind. Because that's what I think of, because here is Jesus. It specifically says, like I said, there's many different ways he healed. Could have done it from afar. He's yelling, unclean, unclean, before he ever got to him. But he allows him to come over, kneel before him, and he reaches out and specifically gives him that touch. That's why Ken Geyer is saying, has anybody touched him? Has anybody shaken his hand? They're scared to death of lepers in those days. They would ostracize them outside of the city limits, and there they would have their own little hut and habitat and staying away from those that were not leprous. Jesus didn't need to touch him to heal him, but he obviously delighted in touching needy people. This touch, the word that's used right here, means actually to fasten or adhere to. It wasn't a quick handshake. Just grabs onto this guy. And I just picture holding him as he's talking with him and in the midst of touching and healing him. If we define lepers as those who are isolated, unwanted, maybe even the discards of society, let's stop for a minute and apply it to your life and my life, because we're probably not going to see a real person that's struggling from real leprosy or Hansen degrees. And so let's ask in an application mode, who are the lepers in our society today? Who are the lepers in your sphere of influence? Who are the lepers in your extended family? Some of you are going, forget extended. How about regular family? Who are the lepers in our church? Who are the lepers in the Murrieta Temecula Valley? Let me help it just one more level. Who's the one person on your child's sports team that no one likes? Who's the one parent that is just so obnoxious nobody wants to talk to him? Who's the biggest complaining neighbor on the block? The one relative that everybody runs from when they come into the room? The one youth that you see that dresses the most promiscuous? This is the very essence of Christianity, is what? To touch the untouchable, to love the unlovable, and to forgive the unforgivable. What an example he gives us in one verse, verse 41. Grab onto that one. We're going to move from seeing spots on someone else to seeing my spots. Let's talk about spiritual leprosy now. No disease in the Bible pictures the devastating results of sin in a life as does the disease of leprosy. So it's specifically used as kind of a parable of sin. Now, that doesn't mean that the leper was worse off than any of his countrymen. But it is nevertheless a parable of sin, an outward visible sign of innermost spiritual condition. Adam himself became a carrier of this disease. Oh, and by the way, you and I did too. We're carriers of this disease called sin. Leprosy has a subtle beginning and slow progress. Isn't it exactly the same as we as parents, we pass on that original sin to our children and then they do to their children? Subtle beginning, slow progress, but it's a destructive power. And it brings decisive ruin, making it a very powerful symbol of moral depravity. Apart from Christ, we are spiritual lepers, simply walking death. Sin often acts as an anesthetic, bringing numbness to our souls. It lies and whispers into our ears either, there's nothing wrong with you, you're okay, you're not as bad as that other guy, or you're so bad, your case is incurable. Jesus would never forgive you, whatever. It's one of those ways it tries to numb you with its anesthetic. What do you do with the spiritual leprosy? Religious band-aids won't help. Going to church gauze is not a cure. Being a do-gooder is simply a placebo. We must wake to the fact that our old nature is terminal. Our whole nature is wrong. That's what the Bible says. It's like leprosy, it's more than skin deep. Again, Paul calls it being dead in sin, the book of Ephesians, being dead in sin. Jeremiah asks these three questions. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Meaning by that, can a dark-skinned man change his color pigmentation? That's all it means. Next question. Or can the leopard change its spots? Can it become spotless? Then may you, he's speaking of Judah there in context, also do good who are accustomed to do evil? Judah was incapable of reforming herself. Just like you as an individual are incapable of any type of reformation that is acceptable to God. God's not looking for reformation. He's looking for regeneration. It's a big difference. A little bit later in verse 27 in Jeremiah 13, he asks, will you still not be made clean? Today, this morning, can you see your leprosy? Can you say, I'm unclean, and really mean it? See, it's only when you do, then you'll be able to cry, now I'm clean, but you have to first admit, I'm unclean, spiritually. I'll wrap up with this story. Hate the leprosy, love the leper. If you've been to Hawaii, maybe you've seen, it's actually a big statue on the right-hand side. There is outside of their big governmental building there, but this is about Father Damien of Molokai. 1873, he was a Belgian Catholic priest. He was sent to minister to the lepers of the Hawaiian island of Molokai. When he arrived, he immediately began to meet each one of the lepers in the colony in hopes of building friendships. But wherever he turned, people shunned him. It seemed as though every door was closed. He poured his life into this work, erecting a chapel, beginning worship services, and pouring out his heart to the lepers, but it was to no avail. No one responded to his ministry. Check this out. He did it for 12 years, and he finally made the decision to leave. Dejectedly, he made his way down to the docks, ready to board the ship. Just wringing his hands, he said, nervously, just looking at this futile attempt of his ministry, when he looked down at his hands and he saw something that he hadn't noticed before, and it was some white spots. He knew exactly what was taking place, and he knew exactly what he needed to do. He stayed, and he went on back. News immediately spread throughout the colony. And immediately there's throngs of people started going around his hut. Hundreds gathering there, knowing his pain and fear and certainty about his future and all of those things. But his biggest surprise was that next Sunday with his church being packed. The reason? He was one of them. He understood and he empathized with them. That's our Jesus. Coming down and living this life here on the earth to be able to empathize with us and be able to truly say, I know what you're going through. We all need Jesus' touch today. Let me simply ask, where do you need it? Maybe it's for him asking as we end this time in prayer to maybe ask him to touch your heart that you might learn to love a leper, an outcast this week. Or maybe you need to ask Jesus this morning for your spiritual leprosy touch. I hope you'll hear from Jesus this morning. He's, as he said in verse 41, he's saying to you, I am willing, be cleansed. If you this morning say, I am unclean, if you could admit that you have fallen short of God's glory, that you're not perfect, that you have sinned in your actions and in your mind, and if you can say this morning one word, unclean, he will say, I am willing, be cleansed. He touched this leper and he yearns this morning to touch you right where you're at. Say like the leper this morning, you can make me clean. Believe that. And he will. You can make me clean. But I'll end by simply saying, but just understand, salvation isn't a blind leap of faith. People always think that. That stepping off the cliff, you know, like that, and hopefully it isn't that way. No, we have the Word of God. We have these promises that he shares. He's revealed himself to us from everything from the stars as we look out into creation to the giving us of the Old Testament to giving us Jesus walking on this planet to the New Testament. Many ways he's given us general revelation and special revelation of himself and his word. And so it isn't blind faith. And so salvation isn't a blind step of faith. It's more about being saved from the enemy. I like that picture there, okay? Being chased at that all the way back in Genesis of sin waiting to pounce on us, as it says, as he was talking to Cain, understanding that it's that serious of having to respond. And as we do, he brings us safely to Jesus. And everybody said, "Ah, and a cute little emperor penguin under dad there. Awesome." Allow me to pray, and I'd like to end our time by giving you an invitation. So maybe it's speaking, I want to pray for us as dealing with the lepers in our society, having a heart, desiring to reach out and talk with them and touch them and being Jesus to them. But also secondly, of maybe today's your day of identifying and willing to say this morning, unclean. God wants to do a great work in your life. Let's pray. Father, I pray for each of us that you would help us to open our eyes and to be able to see, in this case, someone running up to Jesus and coming to him for help. But maybe, Lord, in our case, you're going to send us to someone, help us to see someone that is an outcast and nobody wants to deal with them. Lord, help us to do that, to pray, step forward, open up the conversation, and to be able to reach out. And maybe have that pleasure to be able to touch a leper this week. God, I pray for our friends in here this morning that today are just waiting right now to raise their hand and say, "Yes, Lord, I can claim unclean." And Lord, we know that you are willing to say, "Be cleaned." And so God, speak to their hearts. Allow them to respond to you and be forgiven of their sins and to accept you as their Lord and Savior this very morning right here on the spot. Speak to their hearts right now, we pray. Right now, I'd like to give you that opportunity to simply raise your hand, if you'd like me to say a prayer for you, for that to take place. If you're willing to say, "Unclean this morning," he wants to give you salvation. Anyone this morning, praise the Lord, I see your hand in the back. Awesome. Anyone else, just put up your hand, I'd like to pray for you. See there. Excellent. See there in the back. Praise the Lord. Anyone else this morning, besides these three? The three of you will just make this a prayer of your heart. Father, I recognize I am spiritually, morally unclean in my mind, in my actions, in my life. Oh God, your promise to me this morning is that you'll take away every one of my sins. And so Lord, I receive that now. Confess my sins before you. I receive your forgiveness. And though I was as red as scarlet, now you just made me white as snow. Thank you for bringing cleansing my way. Thank you for making me one of your children. Thank you for this free gift of eternal life. In your son Jesus' name, I say thank you for these things. Amen. Praise the Lord. We welcome you to the family of God. Awesome. And let's all stand together and worship with this last song. For those that raised your hand to receive Christ, we have a Bible for you, and so come on up and we'll get that into your hands, and would love to meet you. And as we go from here, pray that you'd have a great breakfast, and Doug, that your French toast would just be awesome this morning. Hey, have a great Sunday. God bless you guys.